you know, show me the money. Where is it? Well, thank the Lord, the book is finally printed. My printer in Hong Kong said the ship is supposed to have set sail last night in Hong Kong. I don't know. But Coe Canada, now that the Reverend Tam is the executive director of that organization, commissioned the report. This is entitled, Listening to Their Voices, an Exploration of the Faith Journeys of Canadian-Born Chinese Christians. As a kind of lengthy book a little bit, because it is both academic as well as pastoral. And the attempt is to really understand the aspiration, the joy, the dream, and the hope of people like the singing group this morning and you. But at the same time, trying to appreciate their frustration, their agony, their disappointment in worshiping in the Chinese church like NTCAC. And when I say that, I hope I'm not offending you, because yours is not alone. We have about 450 Chinese churches across Canada, and I can guarantee you there is no single one that would say we are the best in doing English ministry. So if you are interested in reading the book, come on over after the service. Sign up. When the book arrives, I get you a copy. But more importantly, I'm hosting a seminar in doing a deeper dive into the findings of the research, as well as the directional action plan. And the seminar, the book, by the way, is written in English, so the seminar will be conducted in English. I will do another one in November in Toronto in Mandarin. So if you're interested in the journey, you're interested in walking together, or you're interested in raising the local born, or you're interested in ministering to them, I invite you to set aside sometime on October the 13th from 9:30 to 12:30. It is going to be held at Logos Baptist Church, Millican. So that's kind of my plug a little bit. You recall back in the, when we started the series in early September called Missional Discipleship, looking at the Gospel of Luke, specifically chapter 9. We started by talking about how missional discipleship is such a transformational engagement. Today, we're going to move on to talking about the kind of sacrifice and the kind of the cost we need to pay and make in order to fulfill that types of missional discipleship. And by God's grace, if the Lord willing, I'll come back to my last engagement of this year with this congregation in December 16. And we're going to talk about the kind of necessary determination and the perseverance that is required in following Jesus. You may or may not remember that we asked this question: why missional discipleship? Because I said at the time, back in September 2nd, and I wrote it in a book with a couple of pages on this idea, that disciples, and this is kind of my pet peeve a little bit, so bear with me, because over the last few days in the city of Toronto, especially under the leadership of Reverend Tam, there was a major conference. By the Lord's grace, I was there. This church sent about 30 plus people there. It's a fantastic discipleship conference. Except that it is called Intentional Disciple Making Church Conference. I kind of have a little bit of challenge with that word, because my own understanding and my own kind of following Christ's experience is this: that disciples are shaped, not made. Because for me, disciple making conjures up the images of a factory process. You see the conveyor belt, right? You put something in the box and you go through the conveyor belt, voila, the whole thing is done. Each unit can be kind of produced through a predefined process whereby steps are taken and input after input, and then voila, the output is manufactured. And even in the conference, they talk about the products of disciple making. I kind of like the fruit of disciple making, because fruit reflect life, product reflect manufacturing process. And in our days and an age of what I call the fast food mentality, right, program-driven approach, we really think that discipleship can be produced, again, by pushing a button called microwave. Put it in there, push it, and voila, we go. But I want to tell you that this is not what Jesus wants. The Lord wants to transform our lives by shaping them with His calling, with His purpose, with His mission, and with His values, so that we can engage in that change in a fundamental way. He wants us to be missional disciples. Missional disciples are those who are being shaped and sent by Christ to follow Him with a redemptive purpose for the sake of His church, for the sake of His kingdom, and for the sake of His glory. Today we come to a very difficult passage, one that challenges me all my life. Because for me, this passage is game-changing, life-altering, and heart-touching. For the first time in Luke, Jesus talked about the sacrifice the disciples must make in following after Him. You see the word following after Him? The word after, and again, you may not remember because I engaged in preaching. I remember the sermon I preached back in July. I kind of do a preamble, hashtag come follow me. And one of the distinctive features way back in Mark chapter 1 is that we follow after Jesus. That word after doesn't show up very often. And lo and behold, it shows up here. And immediately, we kind of wonder what Jesus is trying to say to us. But perhaps it is equally important for us to understand the context and the background of this particular passage. You see, it is when Jesus said the following words, come after me. He says so after the famous episode of feeding the 5,000. Those who have been benefited by the feeding, and also earlier you also heard about the story of His healing, may have a different idea of following Jesus. Oh, when we follow Jesus, I got healed. Well, when I follow Jesus, I got fed. So these are all what I call benefit-driven mentality. And then Jesus wanted to, at this time, discuss and reveal His identity and the destiny of His earthly ministry. He is the Messiah, but His destiny is to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. 9:22. Now I want to tell you that this is certainly not what the disciples expected. In their mind, in what they have seen, Jesus is supposed to be their hero, the kind of Messiah who would lead the Jews at the time to gain independence from the Romans. But Jesus had another idea. He continues to dispel their misconception and explain to them what the meaning of following must look like. For me, the meaning of following Jesus can be summarized in one sentence. Disciples must die to themselves in order to realize the true meaning of life through following Christ. Let me repeat. Disciples must dying to themselves in order to realize the true meaning of life through following Christ. And Jesus continued on to make three points to describe such a teaching. The first one has something to do with denying ourselves and carrying the cross. Number two, to save life, we have to first lose it. And to lose it, it would help save our lives. Number three, what good it is to gain the whole world, but lose your very self. You see, right out of the gate in verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, Jesus, in this situation, is using a very common phenomenon to illustrate his point. As we read through the gospel, when we sit at his feet and listen to him, you can see that Jesus is not trying to tell us something that is up in the air. He is drawing something that people can see, can relate to, that they can understand on a daily basis. In this particular situation, a scene that is very familiar to the Palestinian Jews of Jesus' time. You see, to them, cross carrying is actually a daily routine that doesn't require any explanation. Why? Because when you see someone carrying the cross, it means that he is carrying the cross to die. To die. But you see, it is not just simply a simple death. A simple death. You see, in the Romans' time, there are three kinds of what we call official methods of capital punishment. Three kinds. I put it on the slide for you. The first type is called crucifixion. The second one is decapitation. And the last is you got burned alive. Now, if you ask me, each one is brutal, right? Each one is brutal. However, crucifixion was considered to be the kind of Roman punishment that is reserved for slaves, for treason, because it is regarded as the highest punishment, summa supplicium. And then there's a little word down there called supplicium servile, and it's reserved for the slave as well. It's reserved for the slave as well. You see, for me, this is the kind of the upside-down theology. The Jews, at a time again, is looking for a Messiah who can conquer the Romans and lead them into victories and independence. The Messiah is supposed to be the greatest of all, the most powerful of all, the most noble of all, with grandeur and majesty, not shame or powerlessness. Disciples were looking at Jesus as their political heroes, not a lost leader. So you can see, this is completely radical. Completely radical. Completely counterintuitive. Something that the disciples are kind of scratching their head a little bit when they heard that. And when I read this, I can kind of get a parallel between what they are receiving, what the reactions are, to what we are today as well. Because in our church today, in the Christian circle, especially the North American Christian circle, we place such an emphasis on strength rather than suffering. Many years ago, a very famous theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer someone that has been looked at as the leading authority in terms of Christian voice in the 20th century. He suffered martyrdom in the hands of the Nazi. He could have actually escaped Nazi because he actually spent a lot of time, not a lot of time, a few years in the United States, but he decided to go back and try to assert his voice to stop or to oppose Nazi. And when he was in America, people asked him, what's your impression of the American churches? Well, the American churches are great, you know, fun and game, a lot of successes, emphasizes on strength, but they don't truly understand who God is. And when asked why, because they never talk about suffering. You see, we Europeans understand suffering. In fact, my home country right now is suffering. And therefore, I must leave the state and return home. We love riches and power at the expense of challenges and weakness. But you see, when Jesus is talking about denying himself or ourselves and so on, Jesus is not talking about Roman politics. Jesus was actually talking about what I call kingdom's politics, if you will. To follow Jesus means carrying the cross. Carrying the cross means to die. But what does it really mean to us today when we die and face death as the destiny? Is it physical death? Is it physical death? I'm sure that for those whom Jesus have chosen with the destiny of martyrdom, this can in fact be the case. This can in fact be the case. But if we can go back to the basic kind of first thing first, I would suggest to you, denying to yourself means these three things that I put on the board. Denial to our ambition, denial to our desires, and denial to our ownership and control. Whatever materialistic, lofty goals, whatever fleshly desire, and whatever control we want to cling on to, Jesus said, lift them up to me and relinquish the control and the ownership of your life. And that's why we chose this song, so that we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to follow you. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Consecrated to you. And we say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and we are but your servant. Or, too bad my wife is not here. She is a member of this musical team or worship team called Doulos. As the apostle would say, Jesus, you are my Lord, we are but your Doulos. Doulos means servant, but it's not a regular servant. He's not a regular servant. He's a servant that has lost his control and ownership. Doulos is actually a slave. Doulos is actually a slave. As a doulos, we come to the Lord and say, take my life and let it be, because we want to totally surrender and to be completely captured by you, Lord. So in essence, when Jesus asks us to deny ourselves and pick up the cross to follow him, yes, Jesus is actually talking about physical death in some sense. But fundamentally, Jesus is talking about ownership, lordship. And he asks us to tackle our ambition, our selflessness, our self-aggrandizement, self-seeking, self-centeredness, self-worship, desire, and control. Point number two. To save life, we must first lose it. And to lose it means we can save it. What Jesus is saying is this, that the richness and the fullness of spiritual life, the riches and the fullness of following Him can only be found in the missional discipleship, making sacrifice, and losing our old self, or our old Adam, as Paul would call it, for a radical shift in our values, in our lifestyles, in our life orientations and purpose. It is a shift towards following with adventure, with discoveries, with seeing God's mysteries and His work, with His grace and His guidance, at the expense of the known, the comfortable, and the predictable. If the shift does not take place, if we still value the old life, we would never realize the new life in Christ. But people read this and pause and begin to have this reaction. Really? I have to do all that to be really a true Christian and a true disciple in following Jesus? You may be asking, what is in it for me? What is in it for me? Is there an ROI? You know what an ROI is, right? Anybody know what an ROI is? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate you raising the hand. Return of investment. What is my return of investment? I'm doing this, right? I mean, you guys don't follow stock market, I suppose, eh? But at the very least, you must follow the values of Canadian dollar. Our values of Canadian dollars is suffering at the hands of one gentleman called Donald Trump, right? Every time he criticized Canada and said, we don't want to do trade with you, we're going to take 25% on your auto industries and so on, our Canadian dollar goes down. Then your dreams of going to Florida this Christmas may kind of fade away because it's going to cost you more money. You got to ask yourself, hey, with commands like this, you got to ask yourself, hey, is it worth it? What am I getting back in return? Right? It's the return of investment, and what is it? You see, to reinforce the necessity, of dying on the cross, or dying in cross-bearing, shall I say, Jesus is actually using a number of accounting or financial terms. When we read that and say, kind of, okay, gain and loss, you know, what good is it? The term good is it, what profit am I going to get? Jesus understands our mindset. In fact, this is not the first time He uses this type of terminology. You remember, I asked this question many times ago. There is a term I like to use, graphic. Right? We talk about terrific, horrific. What is graphic? Okay, you may not remember. Let me say this then. Graphic means good and faithful in Christ. Right? Good and faithful in Christ. That comes from the parable in Matthew 25. In that parable, Jesus is using this type of terminology for the first two servants who were entrusted with $5,000 and $2,000, and the third one was entrusted with $1,000. The first one earned $5,000. I sound like a, you know, the comedian, the Peter. $1 at the, you know, Pacific Mall, you can buy a lot of things. $2,000, you're going to earn $2,000. He uses that term, gain, profit. And Paul, too, in Philippians chapter 4, uses the same, chapter 3, uses the same idea. The very famous term that Paul said, or a verse rather, Paul said, hey, I regard everything to be trash in order to gain Christ. So Jesus understand that there is a sacrifice that we must make. And yet, the sacrifices that we made pale in comparison in terms of the return we are getting. Jesus is teaching us that we may gain the whole world. You may realize all the material goals, but we may not understand and experience the richness, the fullness of Jesus' spiritual life for us. You see, for Jesus, this is a zero-sum game. You cannot say, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to hang on to the world. And if you want to hang on to the world, you cannot say, I'm following you. Either we follow the heavenly master or the earthly Lord. It's a clear choice for the disciples to make. If we choose and follow wisely and in obedience, there is going to be tremendous gain in return. I don't know about you, when I read this, this is a tall order, a very tall order. But there are actually two implications here I want to share with you. First, when Jesus asked his disciple to radically follow him, to deny themselves and carry the cross to die, Jesus does not stand on the sideline and do this. Hey, Pastor Jude, take up the cross, go. He's not a spectator. In fact, he leads ahead of them and does so by example. So when you read earlier in verse 22, he talked about how he must first die in the hands of the elders, of the priests, and the official. He talked about his death first, before he demand in obedience of his disciples to do the same thing. You may not remember this particular story that I talked about back in July. I said that on May the 13th, when I woke up on a Sunday, I was all amped up coming to church to worship. And then I have a habit of listening to BBC in the morning. Not CBC, BBC, because it talks about the world. CBC talk about Canada. And ABC is even worse. They never talk about anything else but the States. So I like to listen to BBC, and then BBC talk about this particular event. That, again, the church bombing. Now, Indonesia, you know, if I were to ask you a trivial question, the question is this. What is the country that claims that they have the largest Muslim population? What do you think the answer is? It's not Saudi Arabia, it's actually Indonesia, from percentage-wise, right? So you can understand, being a Christian in Indonesia is such a challenge. And it talks about this particular situation we talk about. You know, it was actually the entire family participating in bombing Christian churches on two separate occasions, or locations rather. And they were commissioned by ISIS. And I shared with you at the time that I read not long ago, a Christian writer knew those about the phenomenon of Christians, but sort of suicide bombing. And he said the following. He said, young men are asked to strike bombs to their bodies to blow up themselves and innocent people. They have been told that this will guarantee them an early place in heaven. They are asked to undertake what the people asking to do have not themselves done. They are asked to undertake what people asking them to do have not themselves done. But at least Jesus died himself when he asked us to follow him. Then he said, if anyone suggests you next time to become a martyr, you should answer this, you first. You first. You see, the good news is this, that Christ is not asking us to carry bombs. Christ is asking us to carry our own cross. It is a choice of sacrifice to make, a choice of an obedience to follow. It is a choice of a life to lead. First implication, Christ would go ahead of us. He died for us. He first. Second implication, Jesus does not mince any word nor leave any doubt about dying. As I said earlier, crucifixion is as shameful as you can get and as worse a kind as you can get in capital punishment. But when he went through this, he never offers any shortcut, because he understands in his demand, denial and dying to ourselves is a necessary journey. Let me tell you this story by looking at a series of cartoons. This gentleman was carrying a cross, right? And he feels that the cross is such a burden, and he does not want to continue the journey because it is so hot, right? Because it is so hot. So he, just like me sometimes, actually not like me sometimes, like me all the time, whining and complaining and whining, how come it is so hot and so forth, right? You understand that if I said I whine sometime, I went through cancer treatment. I went through two cancers. So you understand why sometime I whine. Why me, right? So, after a long time of whining and complaining, Lord, will you please give me a smaller cross to bear? I'd like to be able to get it through and kind of give me a lesser burden. So because he's complaining about it, he's kind of, okay, the Lord gave him a smaller cross to bear. Thank you very much, Lord. That's exactly what I want. You know, we call it cheap and cheerful, light and easy, right? It's something, hey, this is great, right? Just like your carry-on luggage. You don't want to be too heavy, right? And as he was kind of going through his earthly journey, he noticed something else. He noticed that there are other people suffering a little bit, moving very slowly, making really awkward movement because their cross seems to be big. And he kind of laughed a little bit inside of him. He said, see, they didn't ask the Lord. I asked the Lord. He's kind of pleased, right? Because his own effort of pleading with the Lord answered my prayer, you know. And now I'm getting a smaller and light cross. I'm great. Then after a few more years, he noticed those who used to be like lagging behind, moving slowly, having challenges of carrying the cross, began to pick up the pace. He kind of wondered, and he grabbed the next lady, hey, what happened? What happened? What's changed? She answered, you know what? I asked the Lord for strength, not for smaller cross, but for strength to carry the cross. And I also receive it. Lord, answer prayer, right? And as the end of the journey appears, he and all the companions realize that they have to go to heaven. And the cartoon will show you that heaven is not up there. Heaven is actually on the other side. And what separates them is a huge gap, a huge chasm. And in order to get to the next world, in order to get to the heaven, every one of his companions would lay down their cross and use it as a bridge to to go to the other side. And they have arrived at the next world. They have arrived at heaven. And yet, when it is time for his turn, guess what happened? His cross was light, all right, but his cross was also small. It was not able to allow him to get to the next step. Now, of course, this is only a story through the cartoon, right? But you can also conjure up another story. That when I die, I go up to heaven, Peter is greeting us at the pearly gate at the entrance and say, "Welcome home, son. Come on in." Or Peter would say, "Who are you?" Right? The moral of the story is this, right? The ending of this cartoon may not be true, but everyone has his or her own cross to bear. You got yours, I got mine. I would never wish you to suffer from cancer, never mind two cancers, because that's my cross to bear. I would never wish you to get through my journey of writing this book. You don't understand how many sleepless nights, 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I had an idea. I would pull out my cell phone. I would start typing on my cell phone and send a message to myself. In the morning when I got up, I turned on my computer, I begin to correct this and correct that. And even this print here has two major problems, two major defects. When I came home last week from Ottawa, conducting a seminar in Ottawa, conducting a seminar with power outage, by the way, I went to Ottawa and I brought tornado with me. Not me. It was a natural phenomenon, of course. I would never wish you that kind of journey unless this is what the Lord has laid out for you. That is your cross. Let us not whine. Let us not complain. Let us get a stick and get in the game. Yes, Maple Leafs are playing on Wednesday. Get a stick and get in the game. Or in this particular situation, take up the cross and follow. Let's embrace it. Trusting that God's mercy and grace is always sufficient for us to bear the cross, to carry the cross. Why? As I always say through my cancer treatment, I would start my prayer. And I kind of got a brother in Christ who may understand where I'm coming from, Pastor Jude, when I pray, "Lord, you are my rock, and you are my salvation. You are my high tower. And you are my refuge. And Lord, you are my strength. And you are my hope. I'm not here to complain. I'm here to worship. I'm not here to whine. I'm here to embrace." So be it. Let's walk on. So what are the takeaways? What are the takeaways? This is not just simply for you. It's for me too. Take away simply this, right? Take up the cross and follow him. Take up the cross and follow him. When we do that, we do so with total surrender. We do so that we are completely captured by the Lord. And what is the return of our investment? Paul in Philippians chapter 3, 8. He said that, when I treat everything to be trash, he said that so that I can completely know the Lord. To know the Lord is not just simply an intellectual exercise. That specific word that Paul uses to describe that particular experience, he talks about a complete, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. So what is our return of investment? That we can be completely his because he is ours as well. Pick up the stick. Get in the game. Pick up the cross. Get in the journey. Take our lives and let it be. so that we can consecrate it back to Thee. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, sometime when in our journey of reading Your words and understanding Your words, we come to some crucial decisions. Some of the passages that we read is not comforting from our perspective, but challenging to say the least, that shake our foundation and send a jolt to our soul. And today we read 9:23 to 25 of Luke. We come to read that You ask us to deny ourselves and pick up the cross to come after You, to follow You. And You also exhort to us that if we are to save our life, we would lose it, and if we lose it, we would gain it back. So, Father, it is not an easy lesson, at least for me to learn, never mind others. But I pray this morning You will speak to us, that we will understand this is the destiny, this is the journey, and this is the engagement You want all of us to embrace. So as we are willing and surrender ourselves and say, Lord, we are going to pick up the cross and follow You, would You grant us strength? Would You grant us hope? And would You grant us grace and mercy sufficient enough for us to follow You day by day? In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Can I ask everyone to stand as we sing the doxology to end our service? But before we sing, I'm going to ask the question again. What is your reason that you follow Christ? There are many reasons for myself, but I have thought about it. I think in the end, I just have to rest the case that there's no other reason than Jesus is the King, the Eternal, that there's no other reason than He, God Himself, that called us. And this is why that I follow. I hope that each one of you, because God is Christ the King, that you follow as well. So shall we sing doxology, please?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Please remain standing and be